Father, thank you for this time to worship your holy name and to proclaim the truth about your Son, that he really is Savior, he really is Redeemer, he really is your Son, the second person of the Trinity, and that he really did die and rise again. Lord, we pray that Carl would bring your word, that your word would be spoken through him with sincerity, with accuracy, and with reverence of a holy God who deserves so much more than we have to give. And we pray that we would be receptive to that word, what you bring through your servant. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Andrew. If you'll join me as we conclude 1 Peter today, you know, we went to 2 Peter for four verses, then Andrew brought a message about Abraham and Isaac, and now we are going to go back and finish the last 10 verses of 1 Peter. His final instruction and encouragement as Peter writes this letter. He hits on a few different things here. He's wrapping up this first letter. He does so by instructing, giving more encouragement as he's done all through this book. He had come to a place, you know, in the beginning of chapter 5 where he singled out the elders and spoke to them, charged them and challenged them with things. And as he had been talking to all the elect exiles, and now he comes to a different place. That's why you see the word likewise at the beginning of verse 5. He's changing gears again and going back to specifically the elect exiles that had been dispersed, the whole congregation as it would be, and all of us today. And he also, for some reason here, addresses the younger men, or the younger specifically, not just the younger men. There are a couple of thoughts on this from different commentators as to why he would do this. We don't really know why he would specifically say the younger. Simply that most of the people probably were younger than the elders. John MacArthur says that it may be that younger people are much more headstrong and aggressive members of the group that they're in. So either way it is, he's addressing the whole congregation. He's not just wanting just if you're younger than the elder to listen, than the elders to listen. So that's what he comes to. And he instructs. And remember again what's been going on this whole time. They've been suffering. They've been dispersed. There's persecution. There's different things going on. And he addressed the elders to say, hey, you can have a better understanding, be a better shepherd with them through this time. And now he's back to the flock saying, and by the way, this is what you need to do to help endure this time until the coming of the Lord or until the relief comes, whichever happens. So we'll look at the passage, starting in verse 5. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to this eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. And then he has a final greeting by Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him. I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. So he covers a few things here. We're going to run through them in timely fashion and cover what we can. He addresses immediately, younger, be subject clothe yourself with humility. So he's talking about submission and humility. These are two great characteristics of a believer. They should be in place of all of us. Be subject to the elders means they're an authority, and you're to place yourself under them. To be, it's the same word that's used back when it tells a wife in earlier chapters to be subject to her husband. It's the same form of submission. To be under their leadership and to listen to them. Why is that important? Well, Hebrews 13:17 says, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. So your leadership in the church, and it's the congregation among the people, you know, they're giving account for your soul. They're watching out for you. They're leading. They're shepherding. And they need to be able to do it without it being made harder, is what he says in the book of Hebrews. And Peter says, rightfully so. If you're subject to them, if you're submitted to them, and you clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, he also talked about this submission and this humility towards between the brothers and sisters in this in chapter 2 and chapter 3. And this clothing yourself is like putting on an apron, what it's talking about, to take on a servant form, like you're getting ready to clean, you're getting ready to serve, you're getting ready to do. So it is a humbling of yourself to do this. For any grown person to submit themselves and put themselves under somebody's authority, there is an amount of humbling involved in that. Even in the workplace, sometimes it's not always easy to submit yourself under the authority that's above you, and you have to humble yourself because that's the right structure, that's the way it's meant to be. And in the church especially, that's why God's laid it out the way he's laid it out. It's his design, it's his bride. So Peter is reminding them as he continues. He says, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. This is exactly what he said in the book of James, chapter 4, verse 6. And in Proverbs 3:39, he says, toward the scorner he is scornful, but to the humble he gives us favor. He gives favor. So we see that all through the Scripture. The Lord says, you humble yourself, he'll take care of exalting in the proper time. That we are to be a humble people. The Bible says that Jesus was meek, not weak. Meekness is a form of humility. You know, he is not asking us anything that he's not set an example for. And in verse 6, he says, when we continue to talk about humility and submission, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So he makes clear here that when the elect exiles, the dispersed, when the younger, when the congregation, when the people under the elders, under the shepherds, under this authority, when they humble themselves, they're literally humbling themselves towards God. It's a proper way. It's under the mighty hand of God. It's a bringing low, a contrition, a penitence toward God. And when we do this at the proper time, he may exalt you. Now, Peter's writing here in this time of dispersion, this time of suffering. The proper time is not known. He could mean the proper time of when that ends. It may be while people are still living and that time ends, they get some relief. Or he may be speaking of the day of the Lord. It may be all the way to then. When the proper time comes. The proper time is when God sees fit. We know from chapter 1 that some trials are necessary. And those trials will last as long as the Lord sees fit. It's his proper time, not our proper time. So there's nothing to indicate exactly when that proper time will be. The second thing that he talks about here, he goes from that to talking about trust. So he's talked about humility. He's talked about submission. Now he talks about trust. One verse right here, verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. The word casting there is to literally to throw upon. And it's used as the same way you would throw a blanket on a horse. You throw it on there, or cast off upon him to cast on to God. In the same way when it tells us in the scripture to commit our works or to roll upon him, that's talking about our works. This is talking about our anxieties. It's not always easy, is it, to cast your cares upon God. And sometimes we have a tendency to cast them over there and then we run and pick them back up. You know, and he's saying this is all trust. He says cast your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So especially what the people were going through at this time, for them to cast these anxieties or worries, these cares, these things that you're concerned about all the time, care that brings disruption to the personality and the mind is a definition of that. John MacArthur said this, Christians are to cast all of their discontent, discouragement, despair, and suffering on the Lord and trust him for knowing what he's doing with their lives. That's a strong statement, but that's exactly what this is saying. God is saying, I know what's going on in your life. I'm fully aware that you've been dispersed. Peter's telling them, God knows, you've been dispersed. You're being persecuted. You're suffering. You're struggling. God knows, and he's saying, hey, just give it over to him. Look at a familiar passage to you, Philippians chapter 4. If you look at Philippians chapter 4, went the wrong way. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your reasonableness or your gentleness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your response be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. You remember when I was sharing with you earlier the announcements that God is always worthy. God is always deserving. It says right here in Philippians, we're to rejoice in the Lord always. And he says, and again, I will say, rejoice. Peter says, cast your cares on him, for he cares for you. Paul writes, rejoice always. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. So even in our suffering, even in our anxieties, even in our cares, even in our discouragements, our discontentment, our despair, whatever it is, people should see a gentleness in us, a Christ-likeness in us. They should be able to see that. And he says it needs to be known to everyone. Why? Because the Lord is at hand. It's not the only place in the New Testament where it alludes to the coming of the Lord. The Lord is at hand. Here, the Lord is near. The Lord is with you. And he is at hand. His timing's not the same as ours. We may say, well, it's been 2,000 years. It's all when he's ready, when he's appointed. And he says, no, he's there. And not to be anxious. Instead of being anxious, be in prayer, supplication, and always thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, we are flesh. The Bible says the flesh wars against the spirit. It's not always easy to be thankful in a time of suffering. I mean, it might be for you. It's not for me. I don't get that part right. And we are to go to him and take these cares and now he knows them anyway, but he says to bring them to him, don't worry about it. Be anxious for nothing. Peter says, cast those cares on him. Just throw them off. Cast them over to him. And look what it says. Let your request be made known to God. But what it doesn't say, he's going to fix it right then. Now, what it does say he will do, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This passage is very relevant to the passage we're in now. He says he's going to give you peace that's going to surpass the understanding of you not understanding why this is happening, why this suffering's going on, why these problems have to happen. Why aren't you doing this, God? Why haven't you healed this person? Why haven't you fixed this? Why do the evil prosper? We're going to have a peace that surpasses understanding. We're going to have a peace that guards our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. That's important. When you go back over here to 1 Peter, he says, cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Why do we need to be able to cast that away? Why do we need to have a peace that passes all understanding and our minds on Christ Jesus? Look at the very next verse here. When it talks about trusting, when it talks about knowing the Heavenly Father cares for us, he guards us. Now we've got to move into resistance mode. The third point, resist the devil. And look how we start. Be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. That's steadfast. Steadfast in what? Clear-minded in what? In what you believe. What you know to be true. That sober-minded also means self-control. Self-control. Why? So, what tends to happen when we get caught up in our suffering, or our discontentment, or our discouragement, or our worries, or our fears and our anxieties? What creeps in? Agitation, frustration, anger, right? All of it. Fear, that's right. And what do we have to do? Ephesians chapter 4, when we're talking, he's talking about resisting the devil now. Do you not think that, can you imagine the kind of mess the devil was doing with all these people that were suffering? You think God really cares about y'all? You've had to be dispersed. You can't be with these people you want to be with. These people are persecuting you, suffering you, slandering you. Do you not think he was out there at work? It says he's roaming about. Like a roaring lion, he's prowling about seeking someone to devour. Do you know that when you suffer? I talked about Job earlier. Look at the book of Job. What was Satan doing? You think he was trying to devour Job? That's all he wanted was Job just to curse God. He even got his wife involved. Curse God and die is what Job's wife told to him. Why don't you just do that? That wasn't from the Holy Spirit. That was from the adversary roaming about, wanting to devour. He told God, oh, Job, he only praises you. He only does this because look how much you've blessed him. Well, when Job didn't fail at that point, he comes back. He said, let me get a hold of him. God said, you can't kill him. And he got all those boils and sores all over him, and he was sitting in ashes and scraping. That's gross. And thinking about all that, and then his buddies show up, start telling him what he must have done wrong. Don't you think the devil was tightening the screws during his suffering? That's what he does to you and me. If he's not bothering you, praise God. He spends a lot of time with me. The devil can only be one place at one time. But he does have his minions. He does have those that are in league with him, as we would say. So he said over here in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 and 27, excuse me, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. So when the screws get tightened and when the suffering picks up and when God's not relieving you and all this ends up and you're angry at God, don't give the devil a foothold. Don't give him an opportunity. And when it comes to resisting the devil, not only does our mind have to be steadfast, self-control, clear-minded, firm in what we believe, because he's roaming about, trying to devour. It says resist him firm. Resist him firm. You've got to be watchful so you see his arrows and coming. That's why we have the full armor of God. Excuse me. You know the full armor of God, gird it with truth, the breastplate of righteousness, feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of feet, shield of faith to quench the fiery darts, helmet of salvation, sword of spirit, one offensive word, a weapon, the word of God. And by all things, prayer is at the end, and we tend to leave that off when we think about the armor of God. Watchful means to be vigilant, paying attention, on guard, alert. It's the opposite of laziness. You remember when Jesus said, you watch and pray, you stay awake and alert to those disciples, and I'm going to go over here and pray, and he came back and they were asleep. He said, hey, you need to be awake. I'm going to go back over here, comes back and they're asleep again. They weren't watchful. They weren't being vigilant. They weren't alert. In your time of suffering, in my time of suffering, in these people's time of suffering, we have to be all the more alert. Because you're wide open for attack. Especially you get a little disgruntled. Especially you start getting a little resentment in there. Because you ever heard anybody say this? Have you ever heard anybody compare how good God's made it for these people? Why can't he make it like that for us? Y'all ever heard anybody be like that, get so discouraged? It's like a contest, God showing favoritism. See, they're so far down and discouraged at that point, they're wide open. They're wide open. They're blaming God. That's what tends to happen when we're not watchful, when we're not having a self-controlled mind, when we're not standing firm in what we believe. We're going to end up being angry at God and blaming him for the circumstances. We can't do that. You got to be sober-minded. You got to be watchful. You got to know he's prowling around to devour somebody. Resist him firm in your faith. That means to stand firm, to oppose. It's not any special words. I don't even agree with these people that get on TV and they start trying to rebuke Satan and calling all this stuff down from the Lord and all that. The Bible doesn't tell us to rebuke Satan. The Bible tells us to resist Satan. The Bible says even the archangel, Michael the archangel, he didn't even fight with him over the body of Moses. You remember that in the Old Testament? You let God do the fighting. All God has said is stand firm. That's how you resist. I think it was the body of Moses. I might be wrong on that all of a sudden. But does anybody know, was I right? Was I wrong? It's in Jude, but he wasn't talking. I'm saying, yeah, I said in the Old Testament, didn't I? Okay, in Jude. If you're watching this video later, just know that sometimes I'm brain dead. All right, so we stand firm and oppose. It's not a formula. What it is standing on the Word of God, remembering what the Word of God says and what his promises say, and believe what you say you believe and not wavering. That is what it means to stand firm. It's like a military term. See, the Roman soldiers back then, who they would have been familiar with, to stand firm on the bottom of their shoes a lot of times, they had little spikes and stuff so they didn't slip. So they could be firm in their facing the enemy. This is the same thing, not to give, to help you stand and not give in. We stand firm, not entertaining false doctrine, watered down gospel messages. We stand firm by knowing sound doctrine and living according to God's word. We just finished a Wednesday night study where Preston Perry talks about knowing what you believe and being able to defend it. That's not just for the people you're sharing it with. That's for us first. You got to know it and believe it, and it's got to be planted firm with no wavering. Believe me, the devil who's roaming about, he knows what the Bible says, and he likes to twist it. That's exactly what he did with Eve. Did God really say? Yeah, God really said what he said. So we have to resist. We have to know. And then look what he says. He says, resisting firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. It's like Peter, in a gentle way, is saying, you're not the only one with problems. Your brotherhood, all, he says, throughout the world, they're suffering too. They're suffering. And when it comes to suffering for the cause of Christ especially, we don't really know much about that. But we've got brothers and sisters all over the world that do. It's probably a high probability that somewhere today somebody is being executed because they will not deny Christ. It happens all over the world. We don't see that happen here. Our suffering is usually not because we love Jesus. Not because we won't deny him. Now, attacks from Satan, that's exactly why he's bothering us. He can't have your soul. If you've been redeemed, he's got no chance at that. But if he can get you to stumble and fall, if he can get you to mess up your testimony of what God's done in front of somebody, if he can get you so far down, and you're doing it yourself too, or I'm doing it myself, by not keeping our minds straight, not standing firm, we can get down there and wallow in that mire with him. We're not going to tell anybody anything. We're not going to give any glory and praise to God. And before you know it, you're falling right in league with thinking God's disappointed you. He's not doing you right. He said, people all over the world are suffering. You're not the only ones. And after you have suffered a little while, he doesn't say God's about to make it stop. He says, after you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Jesus promised us. He told us in his word we will suffer. Peter's writing to people that are suffering. What the Bible tells us, the time will come, though, after we've suffered. And don't forget, some of them are necessary trials that God's allowing in our lives. And he says, after that, what is God going to do? The God of all grace, the God who has called you, the God he's been talking about all through this book, the God who's called you to his eternal glory in Christ, that incorruptible inheritance we have that he's saving us and protecting us for, what will he do? He himself, and this is four words that all go with strengthening. He will restore. That means to perfect or finish or complete. He will, he will confirm or settle you. He will strengthen. That's without weakness. Okay. What about it? When that day comes, when we have no weakness in us, hallelujah. I told my wife the other day, we were talking, and I said, I wish he'd come right now. And I said, I can't wait for him to come. I said, because I won't ever sin again. I'll be perfect. I'll be fully established. I'll be fully confirmed. I'll be restored. I'll be everything that we're going to be when we get to glory with him. I'll never disappoint him again. I'll never have to worry about what I'm going to do wrong next. When the suffering's done, and he establishes us. That means he sets us fast. It's a permanent thing. And then it's like John MacArthur said, this little doxology, all of a sudden Peter just breaks out in this praise. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Be the dominion forever and ever. Some translations say to him be glory and dominion. I looked and looked and looked and couldn't find why that word glory wasn't in all the translations. Usually you'll have a note saying it's not in this somewhere or whatever. So it's not in here, but it's to him anyway. To him be glory and dominion. That dominion is strength and dominance. God is all-powerful, all-worthy of glory, honor, and praise. This is just nothing but break out in a course of praise and worship. That's what's going to happen. And he's worthy. And then he just closes out. He says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I have regarded him, I've written briefly to you. So that just means that this brother's helped Peter in his writing, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. He's saying, everything I've been telling you, by the grace of God, be encouraged. And he says, stand firm in it. Hold fast. And then he says, she who is at Babylon. The she references the church. Babylon is probably a word for Rome in this passage. So it says the church who is at Rome, who is likewise chosen, so just like you, sends you greetings. And so does Mark, my son. This is Mark who wrote the Gospel of Mark. This is Mark who failed Paul at one time. This is Mark who was Peter's spiritual son, and it's believed that Peter probably helped Mark in his writing of the gospel. And he says, greet one another with the kiss of love. So, in your suffering and your discouragement and everything you're going through right now, when you see one another, greet one another with the kiss of love. Now, I'm not telling you to start greeting each other with the kiss of love if it's not your spouse. But that was the way it was back then. We do handshakes or hugs and stuff. They kissed each other with the kiss of love. Peter's just saying, live like you believe what you've been reading. And then he says, peace to all of you who are in Christ. What kind of peace? You remember that peace we read about in Philippians? The only kind of peace that can come from God. He closes out as he writes this. So the question today, is that where you are today? Do you have peace? Do you have cares that you need to cast on him? Are you suffering? Because he knows all these things. Are you following the instructions as Peter's given us? Are we submitting where we need to submit? Are we humbling ourselves? Are we being in humility? Are we trusting God for what he says? Are we staying watchful, sober-minded? Understanding that the devil's not this little guy dressed up in a red suit with a tail and a pitchfork running around just poking people. See, that's what he wants. He wants to be made light of. That's when he does his best work. He infiltrates. And we as believers, if we're going to be watchful and mindful and stay where we need to, we got to watch what we put in our minds. We got to watch what we put in our minds. And there's a lot of things I think we tend to put in our minds today that probably don't do anything to renew them and help us grow closer to Christ. He loves you today. He knows where you are. Whatever suffering you're experiencing, whatever hurt, whatever pain, he knows. He knows how Satan operates. He knows that he comes and makes accusations. He's our adversary. He's our enemy. God's fully aware. And we're reminded, people all over the world suffer the same way. We don't have the market cornered. And he wants you to know the time's going to come. And I want you to know today the time's going to come where God is going himself to restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. He's got the power. He's got the ability. He's totally dominant. Satan is never going to have a victory over him. He's already won a victory for us through the cross and the resurrection of Christ. And if you're here today and you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, I want to encourage you to respond to the Word of God. I told somebody the other day, I've said it before, I will beg. I'm still kicking myself about the other day. I'm hoping for that opportunity again to come around. But I'm looking at you right now. And I'm saying, if you don't know him, you don't have that peace. I know the answer to that, because you can't have it without knowing Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And the devil's not roaming about attacking you. He's already got you. That's the cool thing. When Jesus redeems you, you're taken away. You belong to him. And he can never get you back. Satan can never have you back. So I implore you today, if you don't know him, to trust him today as your Savior. I'm not telling you all your problems are going to go away. I'm not going to tell you everything's going to be perfect. But I am going to tell you the one that has all the power in the world, the one that has all dominion, and our Father, the Creator, our Redeemer, he's going to be at hand with you and walk you through it. Father, we thank you for loving us. I pray today that you would be glorified, that you would have your way, that whatever you want to do today, we'd see you do it and give you honor and praise. You are worthy. You alone are worthy. Have your way in our lives today, no matter what's going on. Your people are here. Lord, it may be suffering. It may be hard. I pray they would be reminded. If they have cares and anxieties, I pray today you'd strengthen and help us to cast them on you, to let go of them. And Father, for someone here today that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior, pride would be torn away. Satan would not have an influence, that you would win the day. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you'll stand for our hymn of response, There Is a Redeemer.